Psalm 119, verse 121 through 128, talking about suffering and the Word of God. Verse 121. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. They have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity and privilege to be together again tonight. We would ask that you would meet with us, that as we have read your word, that you would grant to us understanding, as the psalmist here prayed for understanding. We also pray and seek understanding of your scriptures, knowing they are good for us and beneficial for us, and you have given them to us so that we may know ourselves and know you better. So we pray that as we look into this stanza tonight, that you would feed us, you would fill us with your word and with yourself. And I pray that you would continue to use this psalm to liven in our hearts a love for the word of God that would result in a daily saturation of your word in our lives. We ask and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. There are lots of promises given to God's people in God's word. One of the promises that is given by God to every believer is the promise of suffering. God's people who walk with God will suffer. That's not a consequence per se, that's a promise from God. And the only way that I know that we won't suffer is if we don't walk with Him. Every believer will suffer because of their loyalty to Jesus Christ. In some way, in some fashion, there is suffering. And probably our suffering for following Christ will become more pronounced and to a greater degree as the days roll forward. It is important, I think, for us to consider how we react to this suffering that comes into our life. If suffering is a promise and we have to suffer, then how do we react to that suffering? I think that's important for us to think about and look here at what the psalmist says in this stanza. I would remind you that suffering will either make you or break you. It will either deepen you in Christ or it will reveal your shallowness. Suffering will either strengthen your resolve to do right or it will weaken your resolve to do right. This is not a popular subject, but it is a profitable one. So tonight I want to give you four things from the text how we should react biblically to whatever suffering we endure. Number one, verses 121 and 122, we see that in suffering we must be trusting. We must be trusting. The psalmist says in verse number 121, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. For, he says, be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. So here we have a prayer, a petition by the psalmist for deliverance from suffering. And the psalmist is praying, entreating the Lord, because he knows that the only one that can truly help him is God. Suffering is not a time to doubt God. It is a time that we need to trust God. Now notice his request in his suffering. He says here that he has done judgment and justice. I don't think he's boasting, nor do I think that he's claiming sinlessness or righteousness. What I think he is saying here is that he's not suffering because of his own sinfulness or because of his own foolishness. A lot of our suffering comes from our sinfulness or our foolishness. But what he's saying here, in his effort to follow the Scriptures, in his effort to please the Lord, in his effort to follow God, he has experienced suffering. The suffering did not come because of his sinfulness. The suffering came because of his effort to do all that the Bible says. In other words, he suffered for doing right. Now that's a hard one, isn't it? When we have to suffer when we're doing right, when we're trying to live the right way and walk the right way, and still we suffer. That's hard. But you understand there are times when we are simply following Christ the best we can, and yet that journey enters us into suffering. And so the psalmist says that his oppressors have risen up against him. And oppressors do rise up against those who would exalt God with their obedience. And what we have to remember is we never can believe that doing right will always bring us a suffering-free life. Doing right does not always bring you a suffering-free life. Doing right will most often get you into suffering. Doing right will cause others to rise up against you, right? And so the only way not to have people rise up against you would be don't do right. Compromise. Be quiet. Keep our little religion in these four walls. But if we take Christ outside of these four walls, and if we are serious about our walk with God, doing right will cause us to suffer. And according to the providence of God, we will suffer for doing the right thing. You see, that's what makes the right thing the hard thing. To do the right thing means we may have to suffer. To do the wrong thing may mean that I don't have to suffer. So there's the difficulty of doing the right thing. But to walk with God in the Word of God will result in our suffering. And how we will react to that is really the question. And suffering will not only come from your foes, but it may very well come from your own family and your friends. So he asked God to deliver him from this uncaused suffering, the suffering for doing the right thing. Have you ever asked that question, Lord? I'm trying to live right, trying to do right, and yet I still have to suffer. You ever ask that question in your heart? Yeah. Doing right doesn't mean we won't suffer. Doing right will probably mean that we will suffer. So we see here his request in his suffering. But secondly, we see his resolve in his suffering. Notice what he says here. He says, I have done judgment and justice. I haven't done anything to bring this suffering upon myself. I'm suffering because I am doing the right thing. Mine oppressors have risen up. Leave me not to mine oppressors. But he says this, be surety, be the guarantee for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Now notice what he calls himself. What does he call himself? A servant. We must remember that we are merely servants of God. We are not the masters. Say amen. We're not in charge. Understand this, servants aren't anywhere close to being in charge. We are servants who have a master over us. God is our master. The idea of a surety here is reminding us that the God who is our master has the responsibility as our master to take care of us, to protect us, and to provide for us his servants. So here's the thing. Even in suffering, as God's servant, he, our master, will take care of us, will provide for us, will protect us, will help us to endure. Not only does he go with us in the problems, he's there to solve the problems. Amen? And so the psalmist here trusts God to do that. If God will not take away the suffering, then God, I pray that as your servant, you will be a master to me. You will be the surety for me. You will be the guarantee for me. You will be the deposit for me. You will take care of me, and you will provide for me, and you will protect me. He can suffer because he is confident that the Lord knows and the Lord loves and the Lord cares. Amen? Now listen, we are servants of God. That means something. That means something. I'm not just a servant of anyone, I'm the servant of God. And sometimes we need to remind God, God, I'm your servant. Even in suffering, I trust you to take care of me. Even in suffering, I trust that you know. Even in suffering, I trust that you love me. And therefore, whatever suffering we go through, we don't take the matter in our own hands. We appeal to God in whom we trust. And so the psalmist here has absolute faith that his Lord, his master, will stand for him and will stand with him. He is confident that God will hear him and God will help him. In suffering, we must continue to trust God and not doubt God. Number two, in suffering, we must not also be trusting, but secondly, we must be tireless. Look at verse 123. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation, or for thy deliverance, and for the word of thy righteousness. What are we to do in suffering? We are to endure it. How long will it last? I don't know, as long as God permits it to last, but we are to endure it. And so, the psalmist here doesn't give up. He doesn't cave in. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't throw up his hands and quit. Nor does he explode from the inside. The psalmist endures the suffering regardless of how lengthy the suffering may be. So he says, mine eyes fail. Mine eyes have grown weak. Doing what? Waiting for thy deliverance. So it seems like the deliverance has been delayed or has not come. But notice his fortitude. He has been waiting patiently for the Lord to deliver him. But the Lord has not immediately come. Or at least the Lord has not come when the psalmist would like him to come. But even when the Lord does not show up when we would like Him to come, I do want to remind you tonight that the Lord always shows up on time. He's never, ever late. His timing is not our timing. But listen, we are impatient people. So don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't throw your hands up and quit. Endure with patience the suffering you are going through. Don't let it wear you down. Don't let it wear you out. Be patient. Wait on God. Yeah. But I want you to notice not only his fortitude of waiting, but notice his focus. He keeps his eyes on the Lord. That is vitally important. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation. Who's he looking for? He's looking for God. He's looking for God to deliver. He's been looking for God to deliver. He continues to look for God to deliver, although God hasn't delivered. Yet he's not looking at the world for help. He's not looking to men for help. He's not looking at institutions for help. He's looking for God to help. And so his focus, his eyes remain on the Lord. He knows there is no other help. Do you understand that? There is no other help but from God. And suffering has a way of getting our eyes on everything else but God, doesn't it? But the idea here is that he stayed focused on what? On the Word of God. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. He's looking for a word. He's looking for God to deliver through the word. He kept looking for the Lord in the scriptures. Right? Listen, you're not going to find God in a piece of toast. Somebody help me. The toast pops out and there's the figure of God. And, oh, I got help. I got help today. God's on my toast. God's on my waffles or whatever. Where are you going to find God? In the Scriptures. Where are you going to look for God? Where is your eyes going to continue to look for God for help? In the Scriptures. Morning, evening, night. In the Scriptures, looking for God to deliver and to help. He kept searching and he waited on the Lord and he kept reading and he kept studying and he kept hearing the word. What doing? Waiting on God. And he would not let the suffering separate him from keeping his eyes looking for the Lord. His eyes stayed on God. Number three. In suffering, we must be teachable. Verse 124 and 125, the psalmist says, deal with thy servant, again calling himself a servant, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant, give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Did you know that trials and troubles and suffering are learning moments? There is much for God to teach us in our suffering. The psalmist understands this. We always try to figure out why we're suffering. Or we try to figure out how we can get out of suffering. How we can shorten the duration of the suffering. How can we survive the suffering? But we rarely ever contemplate, what can I learn in the suffering? What is God trying to teach me in this suffering? Let me offer two things here from the text. Number one, God can teach us, if we're teachable, about life. Now notice that the psalmist does not say that he is the Lord's servant and he thinks it is unfair for him to have to suffer. We sort of think that, don't we? That I should not have to suffer. I'm an American. I shouldn't have to suffer. I'm a child of God. I shouldn't have to suffer. I try and do the best I can. I shouldn't suffer. The psalmist doesn't say that. He doesn't say, Lord, I'm your servant and I deserve better than this. He doesn't say that either. You know, suffering comes and should teach us that we deserve absolutely nothing. Say amen. What do you deserve from the hand of God? What have you earned? What have you merited? Really, the only thing you've earned and merited, the only thing we have earned and merited is what? Punishment. We haven't earned God's favor. We haven't earned God's goodness. We haven't earned God's deliverance. If we get that, that's grace. We have earned nothing. I wish we would understand that. We deserve nothing. We've earned nothing. So what does the psalmist do? Learning from God through the suffering, he asks the Lord to deal with him according to what? Not his deservedness, but what? God's mercy. God, be merciful to me. He doesn't appeal to God on what he deserves. He appeals to God on God's mercy. Would you give me what I don't deserve? Say amen. Would you withhold from me what I do deserve? I'm looking for mercy and grace from God. Amen. I'm not looking for what I deserve. I'm not looking for fairness. I'm looking for God to give me what I don't deserve and withhold from me what I do deserve. And sometimes it takes suffering for us to realize that we're not all that. That we're nothing except recipients of the mercy and grace of God. You see, there's nothing like suffering to reveal to us our feebleness and our need for God to deal with us, not as we deserve, but by His mercy. If God gave us what we deserve tonight, we would all be in hell. Amen? We don't want God to give us what we deserve. We want God to deal with us according to mercy. Amen? That's a great thought to learn about this life. So when suffering comes, we should not say, Lord, why is this happening to me? We should, what do we think? Why not? I don't deserve for suffering not to happen to me. Say amen. But God, I pray that you would deal with me in mercy, not in what I deserve. Not only can we be taught about this life, but secondly, we can be taught about the Lord. Do you understand that there are things in Scripture that can never be fully learned or fully understood until we have suffered? Amen? It is in suffering, it is in difficulty, it is in trials that we are deepened in our understanding of the Word, right? Suffering, first of all, drives us to the Word, And then it softens us to receive the word. And in the process, God gives us a grander knowledge of the truth through suffering. There are things that we learn through suffering that we could not learn any other time, or we have a better understanding because we have suffered, because we have experienced those difficulties. Amen? It is a time to learn. Suffering is a time to learn things that we could not learn any other time. And the sad thing is not that we suffer. The sad thing is that we squander the opportunity to learn the Scriptures during our suffering. We squander that. What is God trying to teach us? What will God show us in His Word in this intense time of suffering? So suffering times is not a time to ease up on our Bible reading, not a time to ease up looking at the Scriptures. It's time to dive into the Scriptures, press further deeper into the Scriptures, and asking God to open our eyes and reveal these truths through our suffering. There is knowledge of Scripture that only comes in times of difficulty. Suffering times are teachable times if we will be teachable. And then finally, in suffering, we must be transparent. Times of suffering is not a time for us to retreat back in our little shell. It's not a time when we should just wink at sin. It is a time when we should be absolutely transparent. Or in other words, I would say this. In suffering, it should be clarified what we love and what we hate. Because here's the thing. Suffering will reveal what's really in your heart. Suffering will remove all pretense and will remove all false claims. Notice this psalmist in 126, 127, and 128. He says, "It is time for Thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void Thy law. Therefore I love Thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all Thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." You know what suffering will do? It will reveal what you truly love and what you truly hate. Notice his intolerance. He says here that it's time for God to work. It's time for God to do something. Because what he sees are people who have made a mockery out of the Word of God. He's bothered by that. Amen? There are many who have absolutely no concern for the Word of God. They have no desire for the glory of God. It seems that the Word of God is forgotten, is laughed at, is dismissed. And the glory of man has replaced the glory of God. We have heard, I don't know how many months of campaigning. I am so sick of hearing it, I'm about to throw up. They say the same things over and over and over again. But let me ask you a question. In the campaign, how many times have they mentioned the Bible? How many times have they exalted the glory of God instead of exalting their own glory? And you know what? It doesn't even bother us. Say amen. It may take suffering to get us to appreciate the Word of God. It may get downright taking the Word of God away from us for us to remember how precious and wonderful the Word of God is. You see, for those people who love the Word of God, the mishandling of the Word of God is a problem. For those who consider the Word precious, more valuable than gold, more valuable than fine gold, he says more valuable than gold, then he puts it up another notch, takes it to a whole other level. It's more valuable than gold. No, it's more valuable than fine gold. So that any deviation from it is a problem. Doesn't it bother you when people play fast and loose with the Word of God? It's not funny. It's not. Joel Osteen's not funny. These preachers are not funny. But if I don't consider the Word of God the most precious thing on earth that I have, then I won't care what people do with it. I won't care how they treat it. To be honest with you, I care more about how people will mistreat my dog than most people feel about how people mistreat the Word of God. They drag it through the mud. They do anything they want with it. Listen, the psalmist says, come and do something. You see, suffering has a way of reorganizing our priorities. This psalmist loves the Word of God. Why? Because suffering has driven him deeper into the Word of God. And he has found help in the Word of God. And he has gained a greater appreciation of the Word of God. And it has caused him to be upset about the misuse of the Word of God. And he is intolerant to the misuse. And he is intolerant to the robbing God of His glory. The Word of God just cannot be thrown out there willy-nilly. Say amen. Notice not only his intolerance, but notice his inflexibility. There is absolutely no compromise in this psalmist. None. And I'm going to tell you why. There's no compromise in him, and he says that he loves the Word of God and he hates every false way. That's inflexible. I love the Word of God, I love the glory of God, and I hate everything that is contrary to it. Therefore, you should hate everything contrary to the Word of God. Every misuse of the Word of God. You should hate that instead of joying in it. Now watch this. Why does he feel that way? In his suffering. Because, I think, more important than his welfare, more important than his happiness, more important than his pleasures, more important than him getting relief from his suffering is the Word and his Lord. You tell me what would be more important in this world, in your life, than the Word of God being preached and taught right. Would you trade your health for the Word of God being taught wrongly? He loves the Word and he loves the truth and he hates every other false way. Either it's right or it's wrong, and we ought to love the right and hate the wrong. He hates the mishandling of Scripture. He hates the narcissistic use of Scripture. He hates every false use of the Word. And the Word is right, and every other way is false. And he loves the right and he hates the wrong, and he's inflexible on. Can't we compromise on that? No. Is there any room to wiggle there? Any wiggle room? No. Why? Because the suffering has driven me to the Word. And God has revealed Himself to me in the Word. He has taught me His Word. He has deepened my understanding of His Word. And that has not made me more of a person of compromise. That has made me a person of more inflexibility, that I love the truth and I hate every other false way. You see, that's where we should be. My suffering, my getting out of suffering, or that really doesn't matter. That's not the important thing. What really matters is the Word and the Lord. I love that which exalts the truth of His Word, and I love that which brings glory to God. But I hate that which does not exalt the truth, and I hate that which focuses on man and not God. And should we not all? As we suffer, again, we're driven to the Word, and we are taught deeper truths in the Word, and the Word becomes more precious and more valuable to us, to the point that we can't stand for the Word to be misused, because we know how precious it is, and we can't stand that God is not glorified because we understand how precious He is. And maybe what we need in America, and maybe what we need in our churches, is suffering, persecution, so that we will be driven again to the Word. And God may teach us deeper truths in our suffering, and we may count the Word of God more precious, so that we will come to a place that we hate that which is false and we love that which is right. Amen? I pray that God would bless us with suffering until this can be said of us. I love the Word. I love the truth. And I hate every false way. Amen? I just had an evil thought that I won't even share with you. It couldn't have been from God. Amen? I might share it with you. This didn't come from God, I'm sure. You ought to love the truth so much that when you see those little guys on bicycles, you want to swerve over. You want to. You don't, but you want to. Amen? You want to, because they are propagators of heresy and falsehood and evil doctrine. Amen. Yes? Either it's right or it's wrong. And either we love it because it's right and we hate it because it's wrong. Amen? You know what we say about people that spread heresy? You know what we say? Oh, bless their hearts. Bless their hearts. No. They are the messengers of Satan. Amen. God help us to be uncompromising in the truth. I'm here to tell you guys, that's our only hope. That God's people will once again become so inflexible about truth that we hate every false thing. Dear Heavenly Father, bless Your Word to Your people's hearts. In times of suffering, I pray that You'd help us to trust, to wait, to pray, not to take matters in our own hands, but to trust, to look for God in the Scriptures. Help us to trust God in all things, including our suffering. Help us to be teachable. Teach us the Scripture in our suffering. Let our suffering be that which would give us deeper understanding of Scripture, because we're in the Scriptures. And God, I pray that you would just help us to love the truth and hate that which is not true. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake, amen.